Well, I was real disappointed in my secretary and my proofreader this morning. Y'all know who my secretary and proofreader is? I had a talk with both of them. This morning, you'll notice there was a glaring error on the handout there on page 2 at the top. I don't know how I came up with both verses. Both have 26 verses, each containing the phrase. There's only one, just Psalm 136 has that. Psalm 103 don't even have 26 verses. What happened? I don't know. They could not tell me. I asked both the secretary and I asked the proofreader how that slipped through. Amen. It is. Amen. It just keeps me humble is what it does. Anyway, just thought I'd let you know that I'm not that crazy. And I do try to figure out how did I do that, because sometimes I cut and paste, and sometimes I go in and delete things, and I couldn't figure out what I did. Went back and tried to figure it out, but to no avail.
This is top of page 2. Is that where the error is?
You're in the wrong handout. It's not going to be on there. Okay. All right. Tonight, though, we're in Zechariah chapter number 7, and hopefully the handout's okay. I'm not going to guarantee it because I'm having trouble with my secretary and my proofreader, and I might have to have another talk with them. But anyway, have a little fun with myself. Zechariah chapter number 7, and tonight we're going to be looking at the problem of disobedience. We're going to begin to look at it and look at the demands of a just God. We said that this third section of the book of Zechariah came almost 2 years after the first two earlier sections of the book. And last week we saw how the Lord pointed out that the sins of the generation that was taken into Babylonian captivity were beginning to surface again in this generation. And these folks in Zechariah's day needed to comprehend that the Lord desired for them to have more of an inner spiritual reality rather than just a meaningless external ways of formalism. They were going through the motions of fasting, and it didn't really mean anything to them. They were doing it for their own purposes, not for the Lord's. The Lord didn't tell them that they needed to do that. But they were practicing things in a wrong way. And the nation of Judah, of course we know, was reemerging from its 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And you got some that are still in Babylon. You got these returning exiles who came to the land and were involved in rebuilding what had been destroyed. And that was a good thing, but the Lord took time to remind them here of why all this had happened to begin with. It was a great opportunity for them to see that, hey, your old ways, you hadn't got rid of them yet. You need to get rid of them. And the people of Judah had repeatedly failed to obey the word of the Lord. And it was that disobedience that had led to the destruction of the temple and everything else in the land, and had caused the nation to be carried away captive to Babylon. Well, if you hadn't got rid of what caused it to happen to begin with, you're in danger of it happening again, aren't you? And he's wanting them to understand that. Here we see that the Lord revealed to Zechariah that some of the same fundamental errors that led to the utter destruction of the land and temple and to the captivity were beginning to be repeated by these who were back in the land of Judah. Many of them were lapsing into the same social, moral, and ethical sins that brought on the ruin of their fathers by failure to obey the word of the Lord from the heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. Obeying the word of the Lord from the heart. Judah needed to learn the lesson that now, just as before, the nation's life centered around its attitude toward and response to the Word of God. So the Lord here used the consequences of past disobedience as warnings and examples for this present generation. And as we begin looking at the problem of disobedience, we're going to focus first tonight on the demands of a just God. Verses 7 through 10. Look at verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, we're going to leave off reading there. We hope to cover that amount of Scripture tonight. We saw last week how the Lord revealed that the Jews' institution and practice of all their various fasts, remember there were five fasts, there was only one involved the Lord, and that was the Day of Atonement. And none of the fasts that they had going on that were associated with the different aspects of the invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and stuff like that, they had only done it because they were mourning over the consequences of their sins. They weren't mourning over their sin, okay, and that's the wrong thing to be mourning over the consequences. But they were mourning over the consequences rather than mourning over their sin itself. Now, the Lord directs them back to the messages of the former prophets that were ignored by their forefathers. Those of you that were with us when we went through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, and we saw all of those things that were happening during that time, and we saw right there as they were carried into captivity, and what a sad state of affairs they were in. But the prophets did bring the message of the Lord. The prophets did warn them of what was going to come, and it did happen. And so here in verses 8 through 10, the Lord renews the old time message with a basic summary, or we could say a gist of the messages of the former prophets. There in verse 9, the phrase, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, forms the introduction to this authoritative declaration from the Lord. Now, understand that this is not Zechariah saying anything other than what the Lord had told him to say. That's what the prophets were to do. They were to speak, thus saith the Lord, and that was it. They weren't to add to it. They weren't to sugarcoat it. They weren't to do anything less than give people the Word of God. And if the wayward people and priests were to obey the Word of God, they had to hear it. They must hear it. They must receive it for what it is. They had to believe the prophet that, yes, this is what the Lord has said, and we need to hear it, and we need to obey it. And a lot of times it came across to them that, well, we don't know whether the Lord said that or not. In other words, they discounted the prophets, is what they did. The next two verses reveal social, moral, and ethical areas where repentance was needed. And basically, the Lord was wanting them to repent of their ways and to begin walking in His ways. The Lord God, we know, is just. Amen? He's a just God. And He wanted His people to reflect His justice and true judgment in their lives. The Lord God is full of mercy and compassion. And guess what? He wants His people to be merciful and kind as well. Now, that applied to them. Can I tell you, it applies to us as well. God wants us to show ourselves in a similar manner. He wants us to reflect His justice or true judgment, and He wants us to reflect His mercy and compassion and to be merciful and kind. It's noteworthy that man's duties to his neighbor are stressed here, and we see parallels in the New Testament. In 1 John 4:20, the Apostle John said, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So our actions do matter. Let's look at these four commands, or test of spiritual reality, we could call it, that the Lord gave the people in verses 9 and 10. Number one, we find there in verse 9, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment." So they were to execute true judgment, or execute judgment based on the truth. The word translated execute is imperative and means to judge or pronounce a sentence. And the phrase translated execute true judgment means to give a judicial decision based on the truth or based on objective evidence. You look at the evidence and properly make a judgment based on all of the evidence. Administration of justice is to be according to the truth. And this judgment based on truth is justice that is to be exercised with impartiality by an unbiased weighing of all evidence and reaching a non-subjective or non-personal rendering. And, you know, sometimes we make judgments based on partial things, don't we? You know, we hear a little blurb here, a little blurb there, and we haven't heard the full story, or maybe we listen to one side of the story, and we take a position that we're gonna stand with this side of the story when we haven't even heard the other side. That's not justice, is it? It's not judgment that's based on truth. We need to be impartial, unbiased weighing of all evidence, and reaching a non-subjective rendering. Leviticus 19:15 alludes to this. "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." You know, somebody that's poor ought not to get by with injustice. Somebody that's rich ought not either. You know, it's not a matter of, they're this type of person, so we're just going to let it slide this time. That's not justice. In righteousness, we're to judge. Executing true judgment is the task of seeing and making just decisions, moral decisions, religious, spiritual, political, social, and economic decisions. Now, both individuals and leaders in Judah had been guilty of exploiting people for personal gain. And their behavior in these matters revealed the true state of their hearts as well as the true character of the nation. So God wanted them to change. They were to begin executing true judgment, or judgment based on the truth. Number two thing we see in the second part of verse 9, "and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother." So they were to show mercy and compassion to their brethren. Now the word "show" means to practice, to do, or to work. Showing or practicing mercy, and when we think of mercy here, we're speaking of kindness, means that someone who is in a position to help freely does. So they say, you know, I can help, and so I'll jump in this and help with this. And the word compassion is related to the root word for womb. Think about this for a minute. It indicates a maternal kind of love that grows and matures others, a watching over those more helpless. You think about the way of a mom with the baby. Okay, she begins caring for that baby in the womb. Amen? Begins caring right before she ever delivers a child. We're talking about somebody who has natural affection. Okay? Natural affection seems to be lacking a lot in our day. When you got natural affection, you know that's a baby. You know it's not a clump of cells. You know it's a person. and you're interested in watching over. And when the child is born, you really want to guard and watch over that child as a maternal kind of love that grows and matures others, a watching over those more helpless. You know, when that baby comes out, that baby needs help. Amen. Baby can't do anything for itself, can it? Can't do anything. It's totally helpless. And so this was the kind of compassion they were to have. They were to have a brotherly attitude toward each other, really characterizing those that would be born from the same womb. We're talking about a familial relationship. Love as brethren, we might call it that way. Love as brethren, which is we also found in Scripture. Now, mercy or kindness and compassion are the order of the day between a man and his neighbor. They're to be the order of the day between a man and his neighbor. Kindness and compassion are the two great demands of righteousness and love. Hold your place in Zechariah. Flip back to Micah, chapter number 6. And you say, where in the world? well, it's not very far back. In fact, you go through Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Nahum, and you're there at Micah. Okay, so it's just a few, really not very many pages back. These are minor prophets, small books. And so it's kind of hard to flip through there and find them sometime. But in Micah chapter number 6, and look at number 6 through 8. Micah 6, verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? It says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here's verse 8. Look what it says. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a good verse right there. Amen. What the Lord requires. You know, the Lord wasn't looking for sacrifice. He was looking for obedience. Okay? He'd much rather have obedience than to have sacrifice. And look at Hosea chapter number 2. A little bit further back. Okay? Yeah, I know I'm making it difficult tonight. Okay, if you know where Daniel's at, Hosea's the next book. So just go to Daniel and go to Hosea chapter number 2. Right? Hosea 2, look at verse number 19 through 21 here. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Again, the Lord is, that's what the Lord is looking for from His people. And so we see mercy and compassion are to be the order of the day between a man and his neighbor. Kindness and compassion are the two great demands of righteousness and love. Now, a third thing that we see back in our text, and verse number 10, is it says, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Okay, they were not to oppress others, especially those who are more vulnerable. Those who are more vulnerable. Verse 10 addresses the categories of people who are more susceptible to being cheated, oppressed, or simply forgotten in society. The widow and fatherless, or we call them orphans, have much in common with the stranger and the poor, don't they? They just really do. They represent the most common victims of oppression. And I'm going to share with you one reason why I gave you handouts, because I got we're going to fly through these verses right here that I've given you the their address for. But just listen to them. If you want to go back and take a look at any of them, the address is there for you. But Deuteronomy 10, verse number 18. Listen to what the Bible says. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. Talking about God. God executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Listen to Isaiah 1, 17. Tells us to learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Then down in verse number 23, he had a rebuke for the people of God. Isaiah 1:23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And then there's a rebuke also in Jeremiah 5 in verse 28 for God's people. As he described them here, he said, they are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. But, you know, it's not limited to Old Testament scriptures, is it? James had something to say about some of these victims of oppression. In fact, he tells us in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, those mentioned in our text there in verse 10 are the more defenseless members of society. Without they don't have the social position or economic means to stand up for themselves, and so they're particularly exposed to the wiles of godless men. And therefore, each is singled out as not to be taken advantage of in their helplessness. Those who do so plainly manifest their greed and their godlessness. Now, we see a fourth thing that they were to guard against. They were not to imagine evil against a brother. Look at the latter part of verse 10. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In other words, God's people were not even to think of evil to do against another. You know why they weren't to think of the evil? Because when you begin thinking of evil, it's got more of a possibility of coming out in your life. Evil begins in the heart. After mentioning outward manifestations of wrongdoing, the prophet cites the root of evil from which such wrongs come from, but cannot be so readily seen, and that is the evil plans of the heart. Remember how Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. He goes on in verse 22 to say thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Does it make a difference what we think upon? Does it make a difference what we dwell on in our mind? As you're laying in the bed at night and you're laying in the bed, be careful about the things that you allow to your mind and heart to dwell upon. True morality measures the thoughts and deeds according to the motives of the heart. The secret longing of the heart must be pure. Listen to Micah chapter number 2 and verse 1. Micah 2:1 says this, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, people laying in their beds and they make plans to do wicked the next day, and they get up and they carry out those wicked plans that they have thought upon while they were laying in their beds. Now, this is not only talking about designs, but desires to get back at somebody. We're talking about, you know, revenge. You know, usually that's the way it is. Somebody gets at us, and the way that our hearts are evil. If we don't have our mind on the Lord and the things of the Lord, we can begin to think upon the wrong thing and begin thinking, instead of thinking about forgiving somebody, think about getting back at somebody. Revenge or attitudes of ill will. We could call it vindictiveness or animosity. But it was to show them and us that it's in the heart where true religion must begin. That's why he says, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, the clear inference is that these people who had been restored to the land needed to repent. They needed to change their way of thinking and living. Okay, they may have changed some things on the outside, but the Lord's basically accusing them of stinking thinking. Okay, stinking thinking, and they needed to change their thinking and living, make a 180, a 180 degree turn, and they needed to begin to practice this ethical teaching that would turn their fasting from mere formalistic legalism and hypocrisy into that of seeking the face of God. God wanted them to seek His face. What does the Lord think about this? Okay, you are to look and see what does God think, and come to an understanding of how the Lord wants you to live and to act. God seeks truth in the inward life and expects it to be manifested outwardly to those about us. Amen. We're to seek truth. We seek God's will, and then we're to manifest it. We're to show it forth in our life. So, what about the original question raised by the delegation here concerning their traditional mournings and fastings? How was it answered? By pointing out the true issues of their indifference and disobedience to the word of the Lord. Now, instead of a comparatively insignificant issue, the Lord pointed to their motive, to the underlying cause of evil of which they had not yet truly repented. And these traditions of mournings and fastings were nothing to the Lord in and of themselves. I mean, when the Lord saw their mourning, you know, they're crying out in mourning and they're fasting, it was just show, is all it was. There was nothing to it. It was just outward. It was not inward, and it was not toward Him. And so there was really no real sorrow for their sin, and there was really no heartfelt desire to do His will as expressed in His Word. And that was the problem. So in comparison, their ritual observing of fast and traditions was an unimportant matter to the Lord. I mean, it didn't mean anything to Him, other than that they were doing their own thing. Obeying the word of the Lord was the all important question that they faced, and the Lord was saying, "Y'all need some help in that area. You need some help in doing the will of the Lord is what you need." And if they would honestly face this issue, then the question they asked would automatically be answered. Now the question that each of us need to ask ourselves is, am I being indifferent to the word of the Lord? You know? Because that's what we're talking about here. They were indifferent to the word of the Lord. Now, I just want to call your attention in closing to a passage that we just recently dealt with in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. We, you know, not been too long ago that we were in the book of Romans. And chapter 11 deals with God's dealings with the Gentiles while the Jews have kind of stepped away from God, doing God's will. So the Lord said, okay, I'm going to deal with the Gentiles for a while. And look at Romans 11, verse number 20. And we know that it was broken off because of unbelief here. Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, talking about the Jews. And thou standest, thou being the Gentiles, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, you better learn, taking a look at how the Lord dealt with the Jew, and you better learn that he can do the same thing for the Gentile, to the Gentile. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jew, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So, we need to learn, even though we're talking about God's dealing with the Jew in the book of Zechariah, we need to learn that God expects the same from us. Amen? These things that we talked about tonight. Are we sure that our conduct can stand up to the Lord's scrutiny? When we worship God and we engage in our religious duties, the things that we're involved in, are we giving Him the first place in our thinking that is rightfully His? Or are we just going through the motions? Amen? God wants us to get right with Him and do it for the right motives and do it in the right way. Amen? Now we're going to come back, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to take a look at He lists several things in the verses. Verses number 11 and following, about what happened when the children of Israel refused to hear the Lord. We're going to take a look at those things and look at the further problem of disobedience, how it wound up getting them in such hot water with the Lord. And the problem with the Jews in Zechariah's day is that if they stayed like they were headed down the same path that their forefathers were headed. Wouldn't take long for them to be right back in the same place that got them into such deep trouble. So let's pray and let's search our own hearts tonight. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for